Well, of this particular series, we've come to the last night here on general family principles by looking at the doctrine of God. My wife and I thank you for the arrangement of these meetings, the meals associated with it, the work that went into it, your attendance at the extra meetings, and we trust you've been encouraged and by this can encourage others in these things. As you heard, Lord willing, we'll be with the Westview Assembly at Camp Emmaline this weekend, Lord willing, and we'll still be on a family theme, but more on maybe the husband-wife relationship. We plan to look at the brides of Scripture. God had different weddings and different brides he gives detail to. What can we learn from that? How do they picture the great bride of Scripture, Christ and his church, the bride? A whole lot ahead of us there. So we're looking forward to that. But tonight, our general theme on the family will be raising your family in light of the judgment seat of Christ. In light of something that's still future, the judgment seat of Christ, raising your family. We want to look at two men in the Bible tonight who both had families. And these two men were relatives. They were contemporaries. One was an uncle, one was a nephew. Both were righteous men. Both you'll see in heaven if you're saved. Both escaped the judgment of God in those days. They had a lot in common, yeah. But they had some differences concerning their families. And maybe by looking at the differences, we can learn some things. So first, let's establish what they were. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the New Testament commentary on Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. Looking at the 2 Peter 2 and speaking of judgment here, we'll break in at verse 6. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. It says, "In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered, just," or that word is righteous, "Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." And God does bless the reading of his word. Here we have Lot brought before us. And according to the New Testament, he was a just man. He was righteous. And we saw that in verse 7. He's called a righteous man in verse 8. He was vexed. He was grieved with the wickedness of the world of his day in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a moral man. He didn't agree with it. He didn't join in with it. And as verse 8 says, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Every day he would be grieved as he looked around and saw the gross immorality and everything connected with it. And he was a moral man, a righteous man. In fact, he's put in the category of the godly in verse 9. And God delivered him from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's a righteous man. He's a saved man. He's saved from judgment. A moral man. Now looking at his uncle, the commentary in the New Testament, going to Romans chapter 4. Book of Romans in chapter 4. And looking at verse 3. Romans 4 and verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." He believed God's good news, gospel promise. Believed God in it. And God counted that act of faith for righteousness. And the New Testament is full of this, that he is a righteous man by faith. So we have Abraham, who's a righteous man. He too was saved, like his nephew Lot, from the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have Lot, who's a righteous man. A lot of similarities. But they both had families. And one, when the judgment of fire was over, his family was intact and fully blessed. The other, when the judgment of fire was over, he lost most of his family, and he ended up in a disastrous situation. He was saved, but kind of like by the skin of his teeth, and really had nothing left over to show for it. And so, concerning his family. So we want to ask, what made the differences? Righteous men, moral men, and yet their families ended up completely different. Is there any clues that might point us to raising a family in light of what's coming ahead of us, as we'll see later tonight, the judgment seat of Christ? So let's go to the Old Testament record for a while. Let's go to Genesis chapter 13, starting with Abram, or Abraham as we know him now. Genesis chapter 13. And we'll just break in here at verse 3 as he's coming out of Egypt. Genesis 13 and verse 3. He went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, which means the house of God, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. So Abraham always dwelt in a tent. He was a pilgrim. He was a sojourner. He was headed somewhere else, but a pilgrim in the promised land at that stage. But he not only pitched a tent, look at verse 4, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He's a man who's also connected not only with a tent, but with an altar, a worshiper of God. One who calls on God, depends on God, gives God his portion, pours out his heart in devotion to God. He builds an altar and goes back to that altar unto the Lord. Now, as we study both of these men tonight, you'll see Abraham stays in a tent and he builds altars. Doesn't seem very glamorous. You'll never see Lot. It's never recorded that he built an altar. Never a worshiper of God. Moral man, yes. Righteous man, yes, but never in dependence and looking to God. He never built an altar. Then further, a problem happened when they came back to Canaan, the promised land. There was a strife between their cattlemen, their herdmen, looking at verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 13. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle, or Abram's cattle, and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now this land was promised to Abram and his seed. But yet he turns to Lot, his nephew, who didn't have that specific promise, so you get first choice. If you like what's on the right, I'll take what's left over. You like the left, I'll take the right. Watch what Lot does, the younger man here. He doesn't defer to Abram. But verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar. He got his taste for Zoar and the land of Egypt because of his uncle Abraham, but that's another story. And so he sees the well-watered plains of Jordan. We've been over there. We've seen those well-watered plains. We see on the other side is barren desert, howling desert where you wonder how anything grows. He takes the well-watered plains of Jordan, which is near Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities. He used his eyes. No building an altar to God, no seeking God's will. Just this really looks like it's a great place to live. Doesn't defer to the older man. Makes the choice, verse 11. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So here he has the front door, so to speak, of his family tent facing the world towards Sodom. He's not in it yet, okay? But there he's close to Sodom, and that family tent is facing the world. So In our first session Saturday, we saw the tabernacle, didn't we? And we saw the tent of God, that big tent in the wilderness. It was right in the midst of the family tents as they journeyed. They were around about it. God took the center. Those family tents were facing the glory of God. And what lessons we learned, a big tent controls the family tent. And we talked about that somewhat on Saturday. But here he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and it is exceedingly wicked. He gets close to the world here. Now, after he chooses that, God appears to Abram and encourages him the promises that he promised him. Look what happens here in verse 14, Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. I want you to lift up your eyes. Look. And in every direction, four dimensions, north, south, east, and west, you take in this land you can see, because the promise is, verse 15, for all the land that thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This is the promise. This is your inheritance. I want you to start to take it in with your eyes, okay? Doesn't look like much now, but it's going to be all yours someday. Verse 16, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, and I will give it unto thee. Look at it, experience it, all the dimensions, walk in it, take it in. And so while Lot's enjoying the well-watered plains of Jordan with his tent toward a wicked city, Abraham's walking in the promises of God and taking in the inheritance, starting to learn more about the valleys, the hills, and what will be his, and enjoying the promises of God. What does he do next? Well, verse 18. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Pitching tents, just moving as a pilgrim, a sojourner. It's not his home. Waiting for that promise, and builds an altar. Worshipper of God, dependent on God, adoring God, and that's where how Abraham conducted his life, in dependence and worship and love of God. Now, while Lot is a righteous man, never builds an altar. Eventually, he's going to get rid of his tent and get a house, but we'll come to that a little later, okay? But Abraham taking in the promises. Now, brothers and sisters, there's some practical things for us here. We have a promise too, don't we? You know, in the Lord Jesus, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, Ephesians 1:11. Huh? We have an inheritance. It's a gift of God through salvation. And what we need to be occupied with, like Abraham, is taking in those promises, taking in the truth of God, the love of Christ, and be a worshiper of Him and involving our family in such also. Let's just see this for a minute in the New Testament. We're going to come back here to Genesis, so you might want to keep something here. And let's go to Ephesians 1 just for a minute to see the spiritual level for the church. The book of Ephesians in chapter 1. And two great prayers of Paul the Apostle is recorded here. And what's he praying for? They're already saved, so he's not praying for salvation. But looking at verse 16 of Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 16. Ephesians 1, verse 16, he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Well, Paul, what are you praying for? They're already saved. Well, here's what. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you'll know him more. And through his revelation, you'll have wisdom in knowing your God more. Watch the language of verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants our spiritual eyes to be lifted up, and to look at our inheritance, the promises of what Christ has in us. We're the fullness of him. We're the body of Christ. So those are amazing truths here in Ephesians. What we have in him and what he has in us, the relationship. And that we lift up our eyes and we're being filled with the knowledge of him, not the world. Look at his second prayer in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And verse 14. Verse 14, Ephesians 3. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why is that? verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That your inner man is growing and you're rooted in the love of Christ. Now watch verse 18, part of his prayer. May be able to comprehend, understand, take it in, you know. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth, or length and depth and height. That's four dimensions. Abraham looked north and south and east and west. Four dimensions. And as far as the eye can see, then walk through those dimensions and take it in what I'm going to give you, your inheritance. And now spiritually, we're to comprehend in four dimensions, height, depth, and so on, the love of Christ, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness, all the fullness of God. And so the great prayer to take in, to know what he has given us, and to give him glory in the church. And this world's not our home. And to be a lover and worshiper of God. And that's the answer to Abraham at the New Testament level. So that's what Abraham's occupied in. Lot, in the meantime, has the well water plains. And he's facing his family tent toward the exceeding wicked worldly cities, the twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. With that in mind, let's go back to our story, to Genesis 14. Genesis chapter 14 this time. There was a civil war in the land of Canaan, kings against kingdoms, and Sodom and Gomorrah happened to get captured. And so they lost all their goods, and Lot lost his investments there. Because look what happens here in this war here at verse, we'll break in here chapter 14 and verse 12, or verse 11. Chapter 14, verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. Sodom and Gomorrah lost, and they were spoiled of their supplies. Verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Remember in chapter 13, he had a tent facing Sodom. A little bit of time, and he's in the city. Right in the middle of exceeding wickedness with his family. Not a separated life in dependence and building altars and enjoying the promises. Righteous man, not agreeing with the sin, but in the system. That's where he's at. He's in the city by this time. Well, Abraham hears it that Lot's been captured too, and he gets an army under the power of God, a little army here, and is able to rescue Lot. He's able to rescue Lot and recover all his goods, and it's a wonderful story in itself. But there's a practical lesson here. When you get involved in the pursuits of the world, like Lot, don't be surprised when you have to share its disasters. If you put all your extra money in the stock market and the stock market crashes, you crash too. There's other things to do with your investments, the Bible says, to lay up treasure in heaven. And so you get involved in the pursuits of the world, you're going to suffer its disasters when they happen. But Abram is able to rescue Lot and his goods, and Lot's by this time is in Sodom. Now with that in mind, we progress to chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. We're going to go back to 18 in a minute, but I just want to show you a little continuity here. We're in Genesis 19 and verse 1. Genesis 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. He's a respectful man, reverent man. Verse 2. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. No longer has a tent. He's in Sodom, and has a permanent dwelling place there. He has a house, unlike Abram. He also, in verse 1, dwells in the gate of Sodom. Now, in ancient cities, the gate is where, well, it's where people came in and came out, kind of like the custom borders. A lot of activity happens there. And it's, if you read the Bible, it's where elders resided. It's where business things were transacted. It's where Hamar and Shechem negotiated for the girls of Israel. It's where Ruth and Boaz got a legal procedure to get married at the gate of the city. It's just not a location. It's a business center. It's a political center. And Lot's dwelling in the gate. He's involved in its system, not in its sin. He's grieved daily. He's still a righteous, moral man. But his house is there, and his energy is not calling on the Lord or walking through the land of promise. His energy is in the system of Sodom. That's where he's at. Now, with that in mind, I want to take you back a little bit to chapter 18, where the Lord, in the form of three men, appeared unto Abram. And to give him some news here. So going back into chapter 18 of Genesis, and looking at verse 16. Genesis 18, verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? God's going to do something. He says, shall I hide it? You see, Abraham's in close communion with God. Three times in the Bible, he's called the friend of God. You know what friends do? They communicate with each other. You have a good friend? They kind of open up, don't they? You don't open up to everybody, but you do a good friend. God says, I'm not going to hide it from him. Look what he says in verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He's going to become a mighty nation. All the nations, someday an international blessing will be in Abraham. And then God says this. He doesn't appear to Lot. He doesn't tell Lot this. Lot's not a friend. He's not in close communion. But Abraham is. And look at verse 19 now. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I know him, and he's going to pass it on to his children to do judgment and justice. He will teach them the way of the Lord. God's thinking, God's heart, God's plan. He's not only a righteous man, he's going to convey my way to the next generation. He's going to be faithful with his children. You're going to see Lot did nothing of the sort. Righteous man, but wait till we see what his family's like. But here's a man who is just in judgment and will teach his children the way of the Lord. Isn't that what the New Testament tells us, huh? Ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger. We dealt with that a little bit last night in the transition stage. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition, the instruction, the warnings, the encouragement of the Lord. And so the responsibility to convey the faith, to convey God's way to our children, it begins in the home. And then for the young people here tonight, you have some responsibility to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. As a promise that you'll live long. It says, honor your mother and father. But as far as the fathers are concerned, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition, not the world's ways, not all the things the world's doing, but the ways of the Lord. I know Abraham. So I can tell him. So what he does, he gives Abraham advanced information. I'm going to tell him what's going to happen. Elsewhere, it's called prophecy. What's going to happen before it happens? What's the value of advanced information? Huh? Ever think it through? You remember America a while back, 9/11, the Twin Towers? Would anything have been different if we'd had that information on 9/10? Everything would have been different. Been prepared. Okay, advanced information, you can be prepared to know. He's going to tell Abraham about the coming destruction, the burning of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord Jesus says in John 14:29, behold, I tell you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe that I am him. He gives us prophecy. It's like a light that shines in a dark place. He tells us if this world's going to pass away. 1 John 2:17, and the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God will abide forever. The whole book of Revelation, this world that looks so glamorous now, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, Revelation 11:15. And so there's this total destruction of this planet coming and the removal of the sinner. It's not going to be like you see it today. Does that help you prepare and to make right decisions? Well, it will, Abram. So look what happens here is he gets his advanced information, and God says he'll tell his children. That's why I can entrust him with it. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abram stood yet before the Lord. I'm going to just send my men, see if it's as wicked as the report is, so to speak, language we can understand. And there's judgment coming if it's so. And as those men go, and we'll end up in Lot's house, Abraham just stands there in communion with God. And look what he does with this advanced information. Verse 23. And Abram drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He begins to intercede for the wicked twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you a type of God who are going to judge the righteous just like you judge the wicked? Does God make a distinction in his judgment between the righteous and the wicked? And so he starts out with a question here. He's going to intercede in a distant spot removed from Sodom and Gomorrah. You're going to see Abraham almost saves that city, those twin cities. He does far more in his separated walk with God than Lot ever did in the gate. He'll almost turn the hand of God here. Look at verse 24. He said, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He knew his God. The wicked and the righteous don't end up with the same. What he didn't understand is God can remove the righteous before the judgment comes and save the righteous. But will you destroy it if there's 50 righteous? And the Lord answers him. Verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will not spare all the place for their sakes. I'll spare it for 50 righteous. He had it. But Abraham began to think, it's exceedingly wicked. And so verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall be lack of 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for a lack of 5? I like the way he bargains. 45 sounds like a bigger number, doesn't it? So for the lack of 5, just let's subtract 5, You're not going to change your mind if there's only 40, a lack of 5. And God answers at the end of verse 28, and he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there be found 40 there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, I pray, will speak. Peradventure there be 30 be found there. He said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. I mean, interceding for this wicked city on behalf of the righteous, and God promised to withdraw his judgment if he could find that many. But Abraham kept thinking how bad it was. Verse 31, he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there be 20 there, found there. He said, I will not destroy for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, there shall be found there. 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Lot has his family in a city where there's not even 10 righteous people, what a place. And Abraham stopped at 10, maybe a safe number, he thought, and the Lord left. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. A man in a separated walk, pitching tents and building altars, did more for the world than somebody in its very gates, like Lot. And that brings us to chapter 19. When those two angels get to Lot's door, he's in the gate. He offers him to come into his house. Still a righteous man. Still grieved. But not teaching his family the ways of the Lord. Not walking in the inheritance promises. Not building altars. Verse 3, chapter 19. When they heard these men said, we're going to abide in the street. They said, no, we're not going to stay in your house. So verse 3. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Very kind to God's messengers here. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, and all the people from every quarter. Here's some new flesh. And the perverted people of Sodom, men wanted men. and they compassed the house, verse 5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He never agreed with their lifestyle. It's wicked. He said, don't do it. Verse 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Two virgin daughters. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore they came under the shadow of my roof. He's willing, he's in a tight situation, and to preserve these two men of God, he's willing to let his two virgin daughters be mauled by these men. What a place he's in. But they didn't want that. They said no deal, so to speak. They said, are you a judge over who made you the judge? And so forth. And verse 10, they're about ready to break down his door to get to these two men. And verse 10, but the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. So that these two angels of the Lord pull Lot in, shut the door. And on the outside, these perverted men in verse 11, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great. So if they wearied themselves to find the door, and they're blind and they have no idea where the door is now, and the whole plan thankfully falls apart. And then the men speak, the angels speak to Lot here in verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in this place, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. It's judgment day for the twin cities, okay? Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you have anyone else? Wives, sons, daughter-in-laws, son-in-laws? We'll deliver them. They're your family. And look at verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. He goes to his sons-in-laws. They're not righteous men. They're ungodly men in there. And they've married his daughters. That's what happens when you get that close. Sometimes wrong marriages. And look at the answer of his sons-in-law at the end of verse 14. It says, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Not God-fearing in his sense of the word. A God who will judge. What a joke. Never been fire from heaven. I mean, Lot, you're just this legalistic, biased guy. God wouldn't be like that. The whole thing was a joke. They married men that absolutely had no understanding and fear of God. And if there's grandchildren connected with it, they're going to get taken down too. His daughters, his sons-in-laws. Verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So you got to be fast. It's happening. The others don't want to go. You're going to have to leave daughters that are married, sons-in-law, maybe grandchildren. Take your wife and the two virgin daughters. Let's go. Verse 16. And while he lingered, I mean, this is his family. This is his roots. This is his life. And he doesn't really want to leave. You can probably understand that. And he lingers there. So they got to kind of literally drag him out. Look at verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Literally drug out before judgment could hit. And the wife, the two daughters, and Lot. Four people so far. Verse 17, and it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. You got to escape. You got to run. Don't look back. Don't linger. It's gone. You get to the mountain. The mountain? How do I live? There's wild animals up there. He knows nothing like Abraham in dependence upon God. He's used to the infrastructure, the city, the system. The mountain scares him. And so Lot says in verse 18, And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Not looking to God like Abram did. Something's going to happen, I'm going to die. Verse 20, Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. It is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? and my soul shall live. I need some infrastructure. I need a city. It's just a small one. Could I have that one to live in? And they said yes. Verse 21. And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. This city will be preserved. Verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little. God doesn't judge till the righteous are out. The church is told that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The great tribulation and judgments and all the seals will not come on this world till we're out of here. Till we're out of here. Those seven seals that are open. God doesn't do that. And he says, I can't do it till you're out. Well, verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone, like sulfur chunks, and fire from the Lord out of heaven. A heavenly fire, sulfur, brimstone storm. You've never seen anything like it. Verse 25, and he overthrew those cities, and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities which grew upon the ground. But, verse 26, his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And now he's down to three, him and his two virgin daughters. His wife, as I say, you can take her out of Sodom, but you couldn't take Sodom out of her. I mean, there's daughter-in-laws back there, or daughters, sons-in-laws. There's a house, maybe grandchildren. Doesn't mention them specifically, but they were married people. And she looks back, showing solidarity, showing love for it. And whether it was a chunk of sulfur that hit her and encrusted her into salt, or God just instantly changed her into a pillar of salt, she became a statue of salt and died right there. And a man's down to three, no wife now. Skipping down for a minute to verse 29. Verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abram and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. He remembered Abraham, his responsible for Lot getting out, living a separated life. Verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, so he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Zoar's too close to the heat. It's not as comfortable as he thought. And he doesn't feel secure. So he runs to the mountain after all, and the only thing up there is a cave. And like an animal, here's a man, a righteous man. He's in a cave like an animal, no wife, no sons-in-law, no daughters, grandchildren if he had them, and he's left with just his two girls who weren't married. And there he is in a cave. Doesn't matter how you live. Is there results at the end? Huh? Look where he's at. Well, the two daughters, they had skewed values. And although they meant well, look at verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. We'll make our father drunk, and we'll have children by him. So his name will go on. And that's what they did, verse 33. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. And the same thing happened. And look at verse 37. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, then the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. Enemies of Israel, the people of God, born out of this incest relationship. Verse 38, and the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. Two national enemies of Israel that would kill some Israelites in time to come, produced out of this. A man who's a righteous man, but never built an altar, never had taught his children the ways of the Lord. Righteous man, stood against sin, got involved in the system, got in the wickedness of the sin, in the middle of it. While he could handle it, his wife and his kids didn't handle it so well, most of them did they? They couldn't handle it. And he ends up in a cave like an animal with nothing to show for it but incest and coming enemies of God. Look at the verses I skipped, though. You go to verse 27, 19:27. It says, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." He has this communion with God, dependence upon God, a worshiper of God. Verse 28, "And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." From a distance, untouched, unscathed, Abraham sees the judgment. He had advanced information. Do you think he was going to move into Sodom and buy a house? He said, "I'd be crazy. It's going to be destroyed." So he knew because he was in touch with God. We know the world's passing away. Are we investing in it? You know? And there he sees his family's intact. His wife at that time, Ishmael, he'd have more children later on. Isaac, and you know the rest of the story. His cattle, everything's intact. He's lost nothing. The family's still together. A man in a separated life, his family ends up totally different than a man who let his eyes choose for him. Got close to the world, what he could handle, his family couldn't, and ended up in a cave. And the fire came, and that the result of the fire, one man lives in a cave with his two daughters. Now, raising families in light of the judgment seat of Christ. You see, if you're saved, there's a judgment coming, not of heaven and hell. Salvation takes care of that. There's the judgment seat of Christ. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians 3, to the New Testament reality teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Now, in several places, brothers and sisters, believers are told that we have a meeting day with our Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether good or whether bad." What we've done, good or bad, we're going to receive back what we put in. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not so much a judge in a black uniform and a gavel sentencing you to prison. There are those type of judges. Okay, this isn't judgment of heaven and hell. Christ died for your sins. You're saved from wrath, teaches Romans 5:9, by his blood. Okay, there's another type of judges. Do you ever watch the Olympics? And the camera will pan and say, "Here's the judges." And they're not dressed in black at all. And they're not out to punish anyone directly. They're evaluating the performance of the athletes. Will they get gold? Will they get silver or bronze or get no reward? Depending on their performance. That's the judgment seat of Christ. To evaluate your service, your works, your performance for God. And whether you get an extra reward or you don't in the kingdom. That's what the judgment... It's not about heaven and hell. You're already in heaven when it happens. It's about performance. Look here in 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll break in at verse 10. Verse 10. It says, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." The foundation is explained in verse 11. It's a spiritual one. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Foundation is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his gospel of grace. That's what Paul gave us from God. That's the foundation. We don't have to relay that. It's been given to us. But we are to take heed how we build on it. Not only with our physical families, but the family of God, the church, brothers and sisters. We're family too if we do the will of God. So yes, there's your physical family, but even bigger, there's the body of Christ, the church. And take heed how you build upon it. Why does it matter? I'm saved. Well, here's why it matters. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. What does it matter how I serve the Lord? Verse 12. "Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." It lists six materials you can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Your service for him and your families and the church of God, etc. Okay. They're kind of two trilogies, two triplets. You see, gold, silver, and precious stones, they're valuable. They're hard to get. You've got to dig for them. You've got to bring them through the furnace of heat. You've got to get impurities out of them. They're costly. But if you put them through fire, they come out of it. They come out of it. The second trilogy, look in verse 12, wood, hay, stubble. They share something in common. They're easy to get. They don't cost you anything. You can get a bushel basket and have 10 bushel baskets, I bet, in 10 minutes. Not silver and gold and precious stone. It's quick. It's on the service. Anybody can do it. If you want to take the easy way out in the service of God, you can do that. The only problem is wood, hay, and stubble can't withstand fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones can. Okay. And the reason it matters, how you build, what you use in the Christian life, in your home, and in your the church of God, the house of God, is look at the next verse, verse 13. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try or test every man's work, what sort it is. Not just did you work for me, what kind of work, what sort? Is it according to his word? Was the motive right? All kind of things come up here. And God's fire, God's examination, God's test. It's likened to the fire here. And your work has to pass through the crucible of God's standard. Not what works, not what every the consensus agrees with, not what makes you feel good. God's standard is the fire. And the sort of work you do has to pass through that fire. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Beyond the kingdom of heaven, you get a reward. Crowns, ruling over cities in the kingdom, things we might not even know about. Extra gifts and blessings, so to speak, that God will give you because you were faithful. You'll receive a reward. But look at verse 15. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. If it doesn't survive the fire, just like Sodom and Gomorrah did, the daughters didn't, the sons-in-laws didn't, maybe grandchildren didn't, their house didn't. It was burnt, nothing to show for it. Well, if your work is burnt, it doesn't pass God's fire, his standard. Well, verse 15 says, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire, that word by is also translated through. Most translations will read, yet so as through fire. Saved through the fire. You're not lost. You're not in hell. That's by the grace of God if you're saved. Okay? But all your work, or the work that didn't pass the test, some of your work, some of my work, is burned up. You have absolutely nothing to show for it. You end up like Lot if you don't take heed how you build. You take the easy way out. You're a righteous person. You might stand against sin. But there you say, Mr. Lot, what do you have to show for it? Now the fire has come of Sodom and Gomorrah and judgment. Well, got two daughters and, you know, they don't understand a whole lot of things. Wife is gone, sons-in-law, daughters, house, position. It's all gone, all burnt. Maybe grandchildren, all gone. Abraham, what do you have to show? Sarah's here. Ishmael's here. More children to come. I got everything here in a separated life building altars. Abraham, with advanced information, in communion with God, as a friend of God, ends up fully intact. Lot ends up empty. You're saved, but through the fire. Just like if your house caught on fire in the night and the fire truck come and they're able to drag you out through the smoke, but your whole house burns to the ground. You're happy. You're saved. You didn't die. But all your money's gone inside. All your computers, your TV, your notes. Valuable things are ashes. You have nothing but your life. Well, that's still thankful, but you wish it didn't happen, right? That can be the judgment seat of Christ to some degree. Every one of us gives an account of himself to God. Romans 14:12. So, brothers and sisters, in light of the judgment seat of Christ, does it matter how you live the Christian life? You say, I'm saved. Wonderful. Even your children might profess to be saved. But where are you pitching the tent? We started on Saturday. Does it face the house of God, the church? Is it God first and then the family is connected to that? And that's how you raise your family, the glory of God and his ways? Or do you pitch it toward the world and get them encouraged in all the things of the world? And maybe there's things you can handle. And they can't, like some of Lot's children. They just didn't, okay? And where do you pitch your tent? Or are we like Abraham, a worshiper of God, calling upon the Lord today, remembering the Lord Jesus in his church and all things that are connected with it, in dependence upon him, claiming his promises, saturating ourselves with lifting up our eyes in the word of God to see what we have in the love of Christ? You know, are these the things? And are we teaching our children Taking the time, not just to watch shows together, but to nurture an admonition of the Lord. Is that what we're doing? Well, I know Abraham, he'll do that, so that's why I'm going to give him more. That's why I'm going to give him more. So we see two families tonight. Both men were saved. You'll see both in heaven if you're saved. Both saved from judgment. Godly. But did you see some differences in how their family ended up? Is there any practical things we can take away in the way each man handled his family? That is the teaching of God on this. May God encourage you and I, not only in our personal family, some of you don't have those anymore, but the family of God that we're involved in the church, raising families in light of the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's close in prayer. Ask God to bless His word to your heart. Again, thank you. It's been a privilege to be with you. And I know most of you from this assembly will see over the weekend. I'm sorry, most of you from Oak Bay we won't see, but I understand the situation. And let's just commit this to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just thank Thee for Him and Thyself and the gospel of grace and the blood of our Savior and the inheritance we have in Him and what He has in us. And we just pray to encourage hearts tonight, that if we've slipped away a little, that we'll be taken up with these things, heavenly things, things which are above, and not the things of the world. And maybe what we can handle, others around us can't handle. And to learn from Lot and not imitate him in those areas. And yet he was saved. And yet to look at Abraham, the man of faith, and the confidence thou hast in him, and what that man did in a separated life, building altars, a worshiper, a caller upon the Lord, and teaching his children the same. Lord, we just ask to encourage thy dear saints here tonight in these things. It's hard sometimes, but to learn from this, and to learn that someday we give an account, and someday there'll be a fire, so to speak. Not the fires of hell for the Christian. That's for the unbeliever. But Father, the fire to evaluate our works. And so, again, we just commit this. We thank Thee for the body of Christ. We thank Thee for the head, the Lord Jesus. Ask Thy blessing on the assemblies to maintain the testimony in the house of God and in their own personal houses. And we just commit one another and commit the weekend with Westview up at the camp, and that the good word, if Thou hadn't come, will continue on and build us up in husband-wise families and in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray, Father, with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.